What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Amen. What did you come here to see? Did you come to hear about your greatness? Did you come here to sing hymns about yourself? Did you come to hear a word promising you blissful days in a God who cares nothing about sin and judgment? Did you come here to pat yourself on the back? Did you come here to see sinners worse than yourself? What did you come here to see? Because let's face it, we like the reeds who shake with the wind. We like the reeds who listen to what we say and do what we tell them. We like the reeds who bend without asking questions, who flex without putting up a fight. We like the reeds who agree with everything we say and do what we tell them. We like it when the wind of our words bends the will of another. We like the robed leaders in high positions, those who bask in the spotlight and swim in earthly wealth. We want their jobs. We want their attention. We want their prestige. We like to hear how good we are and how little we sin. Our itching ears demand to be itched, and if that means accumulating teachers to do the itching, then so be it. Otherwise, we're offended. We get offended when our neighbor doesn't conform to how we think. We get offended when we don't get our way, or when we have to bow to the demands of a neighbor. We get offended when we're criticized. We're offended when we hear about our weaknesses. We're offended when we hear about our sin. It pricks us to the core to hear how rotten we are and how holy God is sometimes. We're even offended by Jesus. If the role of any pastor is to always tell you what you want to hear and always give you what you want, he's not doing you any favors. The psalmist writes, Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Believe it or not, God will judge his people. The writer of Hebrews paints a vivid picture when he says, It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. John the Baptist preached about God's judgment. He called people to repentance, and he warned them of God's axe falling on the root of dead trees. He said, The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he called his enemies a brood of vipers. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, said John. A bold proclaimer of God's word, he was no reed shaken by the wind. He didn't capitulate to any crowd. He didn't dress to garner the attention of men. He was the one prophesied by Isaiah, the voice in the wilderness. A garment of camel hair, a leather belt around his waist, a diet of wild honey. He was the one foretold who would come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the people for the kingdom of heaven that is all yours in Christ. And yet, John's ministry is short-lived. All this preaching about judgment? All this preaching about God's wrath and his vindication on the enemy, and here John sat in prison, pondering his fate. He sends disciples to Jesus with the question, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? If God vindicates his people, if he really is the judge of the nations, then why did it seem here as if evil prevailed? We hear a lot about God's judgment in the season of Advent. A lot of the biblical texts in our lectionary talk about his judgment. But it always seems as if God's judgment is always in the distant future. It'll come when we're ready, and so there's always time to get ready. Scripture, however, tells us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief when you least expect, at an hour you do not know. When we live ignorant of this judgment and what it means for every sinner, we end up ignoring God's word and chasing those reeds shaken by the wind. When we forget God's attitude towards sin, sin is diminished, and we end up liking ourselves and esteeming ourselves more than we should, hence the reason we get offended when someone critiques us. The better you think you are, the less you want to hear about your sin. John the Baptist preached about judgment. He preached about repentance, even as it led to his death. But it's probably true that if only he had flexed a little, bent a little, relaxed in his preaching, then maybe we wouldn't be reading today about his gruesome death. He should have played the game, dressed the part, hung out with the elites, and then maybe he would have escaped with his life. That would have been the easy way out. Thankfully, John doesn't do that. John is faithful, and he does what he was sent to do. He prepares the people for Christ by preaching what needed to be preached. John was faithful. But in prison, his faith does seem to waver. As he sends his disciples to inquire of Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Bold, faithful, sent from God, even here, John seems to be going through something that every Christian goes through at some point, and that is the experience of doubt. Is it really true? All his preaching on God's judgment and retribution, vindication towards the enemy, and here he's set in prison. Well, the enemy was off the hook, or so it seemed. The epistle lesson from James 5, there James talks about patience, and he compares us to the farmer who waits for the early and the late rains. All fine and good, but what if the rains don't come? What if we wait for nothing? It's important we hear how Jesus answers John. He tells John to look at the works of God. He points John to himself. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus points John to his work, the work of God. Sins that ravage the body, taking away our sight, our hearing, our strength, even our minds, they have been overcome by Jesus. Christ points John to something every Christian has to look forward to, and that is the resurrection of your physical body. When the mortal puts on immortality, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, every time you see a physical healing in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus is pointing you to himself and the glorious resurrection that belongs to you by being baptized into Christ. Jesus assures John, "Do not fear that which kills the body, but cannot kill the soul." Now, you may empathize with John. You may empathize with John in that your life feels like a prison, and it seems like God's word isn't going to be fulfilled. Maybe your body is failing you at an age younger than you anticipated. Maybe your children aren't behaving the way you think they should, and it keeps you up at night. Maybe a politician and his policies have you angry. Maybe a spouse, your boss, or some other neighbor has you feeling frustrated. Maybe you see society's steady descent into moral depravity and decay, and you think God doesn't see it, or he doesn't care. Be patient, so the scriptures say. But that's easier said than done. It's hard for the farmer to be patient when the ground is cracking from the heat and the crops are dying. It's hard for a Christian to be patient when you are undergoing some real suffering or even persecution, because you bear the name of Jesus. In these tumultuous times, remember, our Lord Jesus is no reed shaken by the wind. He's a rock that will not be moved. Jesus is that foundation upon which his children stand, and he will not permit his righteous saints to fall. Death has no room in the kingdom of God. Sin and temptation have no claim on the mighty fortress who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come again to judge in righteousness and equity. Look forward to that event. Look forward to our Lord's coming. And also know about the greatest work that has been accomplished that neither John nor the Old Testament saints lived to see. We live in a time, friends, where we have the privilege of being able to look back upon what Jesus has fulfilled and done, namely his dying and his rising for your justification, for the forgiveness of your sins. What did you come here to see? You come here to see Jesus. You come here to receive life. You come to receive his salvation, his kingdom for you. You come here to feed upon his word, to feed upon his sacraments. You come here to hear God say unto you, "My peace is upon you. Salvation has been secured for you. I have done it." The greatest gift is Jesus dying to sacrifice himself for you, a payment for sin that is sufficient for all eternity. On account of these things, friends, we can be patient. We can be patient because the baptized have hope. You have hope as God's child. The hope of the forgiveness of sins. You have the hope of life everlasting. You have the hope of the resurrection of the body. And these things have been delivered to you by your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. As you leave, remember, God is no reed shaken by the wind. He is firm and trustworthy, as is his word, and he will not permit the righteous to fall. Loved and forgiven, go in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who freely and without human merit has given you his everlasting kingdom. Amen.